to the north and the south and the east and the west. God brings us together to worship Him, and we're glad to have the privilege to share God's word this morning. As the hymn writer said, the Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with a truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. So we come to the feet of our Savior as we open His word, and we all look to Him. So let's pray and ask God to make His word alive in our hearts. Father, we pray that You would make this book live this morning in our minds and in our hearts. Only You reminds us that forgiving others always because of sins they've committed is an issue. Forgiving others because of sins, other sins, is always big and constant and ongoing. You deal with people, whether in your home, at work, in your neighborhood, in your sphere of relationships, you deal with people who, if they won't hurt you this week, it may be next month. They irritate you. They wrong you. They ignore you. They don't respond. Every one of us, daily, weekly, monthly, someone hurts and offends us, alienates us, and we don't see ours as much as we feel theirs. In relational hurt and damage, we must face the issue this morning. What is my attitude toward them? How do I view them if they've wronged me? Are things good between them and I, or bad between us? Because if we don't deal honestly with the offenses, honestly, truly, courageously, thoroughly, we withdraw, we choose unforgiveness, and a root of bitterness springs up within us, and we will be living in perpetual unforgiveness. Forgiveness and unforgiveness was a huge issue to Peter. That's why he asked the question. My question to us this morning is, unforgiveness an issue in your heart towards somebody today? If it is, you could withdraw from this sermon. You could go and get along today and be honest with God and deal with it. Because until we deal with our unforgiveness, past or present, we will not have an audience with God in our relationship. And Jesus is going to show us that. Many believers hold on to unforgiveness from their past, and it affects them permanently. Is that you? Is that me? Is anyone in Providence Chapel being described by this, where you are in our midst and you love church life and you seek to worship and everything looks good outwardly and you're trying and you're endeavoring, but there's a roadblock? You have someone you have not forgiven from your heart over something. Jesus is always addressing this. You go back to Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He addresses it. Luke 11, he addresses it. Mark 11, Luke chapter 6, he addresses it. And Matthew 18. And also through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians and the Colossians, the Lord says the same thing, virtually with identical words, to both of those churches in Ephesians and in Colossians, but nowhere more than Matthew 18 and this parable. Jesus' wisdom here is brilliant. His story is compelling because it has you on the edge of your seat emotionally. You realize what's going on, the bigness of this. His teaching is clear, and his applications and warnings are serious, sobering, awakening, and eternal. Because if someone refuses to forgive others, perpetually, it will have eternal consequences. And the parable teaches us that. Jesus means exactly what he says here about two things in this parable. Hear this. The lesson of this parable is about forgiving others or refusing to forgive others. So what does Jesus teach about this? Well, let's just summarize the synoptic gospels. Mark 11:25, he says, when you stand praying, that is, whenever you come to try to pray, if you have anything against anyone, notice the words, anything against anyone, forgiving, just forgiving, in order that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. Anytime we pray, Jesus said, we cannot have an audience with our Father if we have unforgiveness in our hearts. First forgive in order that your Father can forgive you. This is all three synoptic gospels in the same way. Luke 6, verses 36 and 37. Jesus gives simple, clear, straightforward statements. Be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Now there in verse 37 in Luke 6, it's a unique word used only here about forgiveness, but it is used in our parable. It's the word release. Release and you will be released. It's the idea of stop holding on to wrongs done toward you. Loose them. Send them away. Release them. Cancel them. And God will release you from your unforgiveness. Now, Matthew 6 is the model prayer about this. But in Matthew 6, in that model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as it's called, it's striking that there are 57 Greek words used just in the prayer, beginning at verse 9 through verse 13, the prayer itself. 57 words are used in the original. 8 aspects of prayer in the whole prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts or our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. 8 aspects within that prayer. But see this. Out of those 57 Greek words used in that prayer, 30 of them are related to the one prayer, forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive others. On 7 of those aspects in that prayer, no commentary is given, no elaboration, no explanation, nothing else is added. But on verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. On that one issue of forgiveness, Jesus adds in verses 14 and 15, in the whole passage, 30 words are given to commentary and conditions and qualifiers. In verses 14 and 15, our commentary on verse 12 on the prayer for forgiveness. Only this one issue of forgiving others does Jesus clarify and expand on. Why? Because horizontal offenses and sins relationally abound. Unforgiveness hinders our praying. Unforgiveness hinders our growth. We can't go on with God if we're harboring unforgiveness towards someone, because people's relationships are damaged and destroyed by unforgiveness. And because ultimately unforgiveness puts people in hell for eternity. So Jesus expands and qualifies and explains with 30 of the 57 words in the model prayer about forgiving others. So that leads us to our text to look at this, which Brother Nathan read for us. What do we have here in Matthew 18? Really, beginning in verse 21, the stage is set, but the parable begins in verse 23 through the end of the chapter. This long parable, it is a hyperbole. It's an exaggerated picture, really exaggerated, to teach a radical truth, to grip the minds of the hearers, to see that this is radically penetrating. This is amazing. How could this picture be? And the story grips us. The hyperbole gets us. You know the parable, and you've done the math in it before. But it's not the math about forgiveness that's the issue here. It's about a king and a servant and a second servant. The king only deals with the first servant, but the first servant relates to the second servant. The first servant is in debt, let's just say, $1 billion. And the picture in the parable is 10,000 talents. But think about it. If we just say it's $1 billion, it simplifies things because the $1 billion debt is mismanagement by this one servant. He either mismanaged an investment or he stole over a period of days and weeks. And these servants, the king's calling to an account. He wants bookkeeping. He wants to see the printouts. He wants to see the accounts and where they stand and if things are right and square. The second servant owed the first one about 3 months' wages. It was 100 denarii. It was about, if we just use in our language, $100. 3 months' wages. Both those scenarios are probably plausible, but the details aren't important. Neither are the financial mathematics in this, because we don't know what kind of talent it was. Was it a Jewish talent? A Greek talent? How much was it worth? Was it gold or silver? How much money is 10,000 talents? Well, it's a lot. But let's picture it this way. Al Martin used this illustration. He said, if you took $1 bills and you lined them up end to end from New York City and you began to stretch them one after another end to end, it would reach to South Chicago. That's a long ways. That's a lot of dollar bills. It's an imaginary debt, but it's unimaginary because it's so extreme. The details aren't given, but they're not important. What is important is the significantly important issue Jesus is driving home of forgiving others. That's what he's gripping people's hearts and minds with. That's what gripped Peter's mind. And this parable was an answer to Peter's question. One parable, one major truth to understand, obey, and live out. So what's here for us? Three individuals, two relationships, and one lesson. First, go back to verse 23. Verses 23 through 27, we see first a king's merciful forgiveness of a servant. A king's merciful forgiveness of a servant. This king wanted to settle accounts, but he never gets to a second servant even. He never gets past the first servant because this was big with this one servant. He had mismanaged or stolen megabucks, an extreme amount of money. Let's just say $1 billion. How much is $1 billion? That's the picture here. It's so big, it's so beyond, it's so impossible, no servant can ever deal with it. No servant could ever, in a lifetime, pay it back. So the servant begins bargaining. He pleads for mercy, and he asks for a chance to pay everything back. That's brilliant. Or is it? If you and I owed $1 billion to someone, Would you have the foolish courage to promise a payout? Would you say, look, let me have a monthly payout for 50 years? And I figured it. Josh Young, if you're here listening, I think I'm right on this. The payout would be $1 billion for 50 years, $1,667,000 a month for 50 years. And that's without interest. This stupid, foolish words by this servant, trying to bargain with the king over a debt he had no ability to pay. So when the servant pleads for patience to let him pay it all, what's the king's response? Look at it there. What is the king's response? Verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was what? Moved with compassion. He felt in the moment suddenly compassion. He's moved with compassion. This is a picture of God, of course. He's moved with compassion, deeply moved by mercy to do one thing, to forgive the debt in full, to release the servant from this debt, and to cancel the total amount. With a word, it's gone. He doesn't even owe one talent. The pure, free, unearned mercy of the king came to this servant. That is grace. And that's what's happened to every child of God, isn't it? Think about it, brothers and sisters. Mercy from the king has come to you and I in our immeasurable debt of sin. Our king has done that for every Christian, a Mount Everest debt of sin. And the unthinkable happens. All our sins gone, forgiven, canceled, paid in full. God, moved by compassion, forgives every sin because the debt is paid. Just remember for yourself this morning, just remind yourself this morning, Psalm 32, He forgave the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 85, You forgave the iniquity of your people. You've covered all their sin. It's gospel, dear ones, pure glad tidings. For I will forgive their iniquity, Jeremiah said, and their sin I will remember no more. Christ, God is exalted, Peter said, to his right hand to be a prince and savior, and to give Israel repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Peter also said, let it be known to you that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And Paul said in Acts 26, to deliver them from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 1:7 and in Colossians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Are your sins forgiven? Say it in your heart. Answer, are your sins truly forgiven? This is what our King has done for us. This is what he's done for you if you are his. Are you forgiven? Has your debt been canceled and released? Is it gone? If so, this morning you stand on shouting ground. You stand on praying ground. You're justified. You're in right standing with God forever. The King has had great mercy because of divine compassion toward you. That, in those four verses, 23 through 27, is the King's merciful forgiveness. That's what he did for that servant. And that's what he's done for us in the gospel. Which then leads to the second major truth. Look at it, verses 28 through 30. We move from seeing the king's merciful forgiveness to a different scene, the servant's unforgiveness, the servant's refusal to forgive. Look at verse 28. But the same servant went out. The picture is he left that meeting, his debt canceled. He goes out and he happens to see or find one of his own fellow servants, his peer, his equal, which owed him 100 pence, 3 months' wages. Now, that's a doable loan. However the debt came, it's a doable loan. But see what happens. He won't forgive him. He grabs him by the neck, and he starts choking him, demanding payment. He refuses to forgive when he's been forgiven. It's amazing. It's unthinkable. You and I, when we read that, we feel what David felt when Nathan came to him. And the wealthy neighbor took the man's beloved one lamb. We feel injustice arise in our hearts. Our hearts say, that's wrong. It bothers us. It eats away at us that he was forgiven an unthinkable debt and he won't forgive $100. What a jerk. What a hard heart. How wrong. The king ought to put the whole debt back on him. We would think, we would feel, we would say. It is an outrage. It's unbelievable. It's wrong. It's sin. That one who has been forgiven so much will not forgive someone else a debt that's against them. That they would refuse to forgive someone who owes them or who's wronged them. A forgiven one won't now forgive. This is what Jesus is majoring on here. And this is where he's getting to put on Peter the gospel duty that the believer, the forgiven one, is always under this mandate, this gospel binding truth that we always must forgive anyone, anything that they've done wrong to us. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6 and Mark 11 and Luke 6 and Matthew 18. If a Christian has been forgiven a Mount Everest size of debt and sin, how can they refuse to forgive a little molehill amount of sin? Now, perhaps someone tries to apologize for something and they want to make something right. The unforgiving heart, rather than releasing it, they want to rehearse it because they still got it in their mind. They still got it in their heart. Someone tries to apologize and they say, well, why did you even do that? Do you realize how wrong that was? Do you realize how much that hurt? Do you see really how wrong that was? They're holding on, not releasing. They're holding on. They're not forgiving. And our minds begin to think in this way. We don't want to forgive, so we say, well, you know, they're not really any different, so I'm not ready to deal with this. I'm not ready to forgive. I don't think they're broken enough. I don't think they're changed enough. And you close your heart to the responsibility of immediate forgiveness toward that person. But if we do that, here's the question. If a Christian, if you and I can be forgiven the immeasurable debt of sin, how can we refuse to forgive others who wrong us? That's the point of the parable, and it's the point of Jesus' teaching on this subject. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive others their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. It's conditional. Luke 6, 37. Forgive and you will be forgiven. It's conditional. Matthew 18, 34 and 35. The servant is delivered to the torturers because he won't forgive. So my heavenly Father will do to you also if each of you do not, from your heart, forgive his brother their trespasses. Amazing, penetrating words that we have no escape from. There's no wiggle room. There's no explaining it away. We're bound to forgive anyone who has wronged us. Jesus is clear, and there's no question what he's saying. If a person, any professing Christian, will not forgive someone who has sinned against them, then they will not be forgiven. They're not on praying ground. They cannot go to God and ask for mercy and forgiveness because they're harboring unforgiveness. The duty and responsibility to forgive is binding on our conscience and on our hearts, and it's connected to our being forgiven. If mercy and forgiveness is characteristic of God, he says, be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. We're to be like him in the action and choice of forgiving. When a believer won't show mercy toward others, they are not being like their Father in heaven, and they are disobeying their own Lord and Master. Forgiving is part of what it truly means to be a Christian, Jesus is saying. Ephesians 4, you go there. If you were to look in verses 25 through 32, you don't need to. But if you went there, Paul hits on 14 moral imperatives, 14 moral commandments that every Christian must do and every Christian must live by. And the last of those 14 is this: forgiving one another just as God has forgiven you. It's crystal clear. This is a gospel command from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and from the Apostle Paul. It's a duty to forgive anyone that we have unforgiveness toward. In Colossians 3, the language is virtually the same. Bearing with one another, if anyone has a complaint, quarrel, or grievance against one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And applying this to ourselves this morning, that's the heart of the parable. A king has shown amazing mercy toward an undeserving servant, and he cancels the debt. That same servant, having been forgiven, goes out and will not live in forgiveness, but is demanding of others and won't release them. In applying this to ourselves, brothers and sisters, let's see the end of the story. Look at verses 32 through 35. Because it's a warning. It's very sobering. It's not a good ending of the parable. But Jesus words it this way to get our attention that unforgiveness has eternal consequences. Verse 32. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me to. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him. And then Jesus brings it home and applies it to every professing Christian. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you if you, from your heart, do not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. What do we see from this? First of all, unforgiveness is a wicked sin. The king calls the servant a wicked servant. Unforgiveness is a wicked sin. The second servant did owe the first one. The debt was legitimate. But to not forgive in light of what he had been forgiven is illegitimate. It's wrong, it's evil, and it's sinful. Do we see our unforgiveness ever as God sees it? Do we justify it? Do we excuse it? Do we say, I'm just not quite ready emotionally? And we dismiss our objective responsibility before Christ to do what he said. Do we see our unforgiveness properly? Do we see it in light of Christ's forgiveness of us? The first step to choose forgiveness and to freedom is to agree with God about our unforgiveness. To say, I am a wicked servant if I won't forgive. Call it what it is. I'm wrong to hold a grudge. I'm wrong to be bitter. It's sin to hold anger and resentment against them. Forget who it is. It's sin and wrong to hold anger and resentment in my heart over the past. If God has forgiven my huge sin, how can I avoid and excuse my unforgiveness? Now, brethren, that first servant went out of that meeting and he was suddenly in a moment where he had to choose if he was going to forgive or refuse to forgive. All of us have these moments. Some of us had some of them 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10, 5, this year, or maybe this month. When we're in that moment, when we're at that crossroads, how am I going to respond? They wronged me. What they did was wrong. We can either rationalize our unforgiveness, we can justify it, we can explain it away, we can avoid it, and we can keep it all under the cover of darkness. We can sweep it all under the carpet, hidden away in our hearts. Or, in light of Jesus' words, we can, even in fear and trembling, even with our struggle and our hurt, we can bring it out of the closet into the light of Jesus' words. We can bring our unforgiveness, as painful as it is, and before God, we can release it. So you don't even have to be with someone to forgive them. Your forgiveness of them is Godward. It's to the king, because he's the one that says, you forgive and I will forgive you. Because unforgiveness is a grievous and a wicked sin. That's the first application. Second, what if I refuse to forgive? I'm a Christian. After all, I'm justified by faith. All my sins forever are paid for. I'm okay. No sin will be laid to my account. So, you know, I'm just not ready to do it. I don't think so. See verse 30. It says there, he would not. The fellow servant had fallen down at his feet, the same way he had fallen down before the king. The fellow servant had the same words, virtually, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. But the first servant refused, and he would not. That, beloved, sealed the deal when the king found out. What if I choose to forgive? He had the opportunity in the moment to do what had been done for him, but he would not. He was released, but he would not release someone else. What about refusing to forgive? I have this burden. I have this fear that even in a church our size, there are dear brethren carrying, hidden away in their heart, a bad attitude, a bad feeling toward, harboring unforgiveness that's festered into bitterness. And you can't think about those people without being upset. You can't pray for them because you know you're not on praying ground. This is pride and self-centeredness if I will refuse to forgive. We always have moments that we can forgive. Do we refuse to forgive? All the time, things come to us relationally. And in the moment, you and I, because we're a child of God, we can act like our Father. We can say, you know, I'm not going to take into account that wrong suffered. I'm not going to think ill. Father, take that. I refuse. I'm not going to hold on to it. I'm releasing it because I want to walk with you. I want to be like you, Father. And we can go on and be free. But what if we refuse? Our generation is so egocentric with these thoughts of it. What do I get out of this? What do I feel in this? What about me? I don't want to forgive. I'm not ready to forgive. I don't feel like it yet. I don't trust them. I don't like them. And I don't think they're right with God enough yet. They owe me a better apology. On and on and on go our excuses to avoid Jesus' plain, searching words. Our touchy-feely generation, we want to feel good first before obeying Christ on this point. But those who refuse to forgive face Jesus' qualifier on this issue, the consequences of sin. Look at verses 34 and 35. And his Lord was angry and delivered him, the unforgiving servant, to the torturers, tormentors, until he should pay all that was due him. Do you think he ever got out of that prison? We know it was unending. We know he never could get out of it. And this final two verses, our Lord is saying to us, if we won't forgive others, we won't be forgiven. Those who will not forgive will not be forgiven. The unforgiving servant, verse 34, put himself in a prison. He was delivered to the torturers. And it was a prison of his own making. It's his fault alone. It's not the king's fault. It's not the servant who owed him $100. It's not his fault. It's a self-made prison, and he is not getting out. Beloved, this morning, if you have any unforgiveness willingly toward anyone, you are in a self-made prison. You are in spiritual quarantine and lockdown, and you're not coming out until you forgive. You can't pray because God says, whenever you stand praying, if you have aught against someone, forgive. And you then will be heard. You then will be forgiven. We cannot go on with the king. You cannot be on good terms with him. You will not be forgiven of one sin that you commit until you forgive. Jesus' words are unchanging. They are eternal. They are absolute. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Release and you'll be released. Let go, and God will let you go from your prison. But those who refuse to forgive and stay in the prison, there's no release date. There's no parole. There's no lightening the sentence because of good behavior. The lockdown is permanent and will be eternal unless Christ is obeyed on this point. If no forgiveness is extended, God will not forgive the unforgiver. Now, this issue of our justification comes in our mind. We say, well, that's true. It's unchanging. That we're justified freely, eternally, forever. And we're in right standing. But this parable is not addressing justification. It's dealing with another absolute truth. That true, regenerate followers of Christ have the disposition of and the heart that can and does forgive. From the heart, Jesus said. We're commanded to forgive always anyone of anything. And our Father forgiving us depends on our forgiving others. We will not and we cannot be forgiven if we won't forgive. The attitude to do it, a willingness to forgive, in spite of your feelings, in spite of the lingering effects of the hurt relationship, the attitude of choosing to forgive, and the actual conferral of forgiveness toward that person before God. Bring their name before God in prayer and tell the Lord, Father, I haven't forgiven this person. They hurt me, they wronged me, they wounded me. And they're no different. I don't know if they're any different. But Lord, you know the issue with me is unforgiveness in my heart. And you've called me on the carpet about it. You've called me to face this and deal with it. So Lord, I want to come and deal with it. The implication, how Jesus closes this parable is unmistakable. No forgiving, no forgiveness. The unforgiver is turned over to the tormentors and will never be forgiven unless people have a heart that consistently forgives. They will perish. This parable clearly implies that unforgiveness toward others puts people in hell. He who will not forgive will not be forgiven. Will you hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness and endanger your soul eternally? Brothers and sisters, our forgiving others is an eternal issue. And if we think of those categories, no adulterer or idolater or liar or homosexual will have any part in the kingdom of God, then add the unforgiving person into that category. The unforgiving one will not be in the kingdom of God. They will be eternally punished. Al Martin said this, quote, "Do not claim to be a Christian if you have a willful, unforgiving heart." Now you are sitting there today, and no one knows but you and the Lord. Perhaps your spouse knows something about you. Perhaps you know someone else that's harboring unforgiveness. But this has to do with me and you individually. You're sitting there and God has brought someone to mind. God has made your heart uncomfortable and you're nervous about it. You feel this weight of tension and unease. If unforgiveness from your past or in the present has you in your prison, do not wait another day. Forgive from the heart. Release. Let it go before God. Get out of lockdown today. You can be out of lockdown today. Get on good praying ground. Your Father will forgive you if you forgive that person. How do I forgive from the heart before God? I come sincerely. I come trembling. I come willing. I come not hiding anything. And I say, Lord, I want to release them. I want to cancel the debt. I want to release them from their trespasses. I want to release them from owing me. Lord, before you, in the fear of God, because of what you've forgiven me of, I forgive them and I cancel it. You've forgiven me, and this day I forgive them. Don't go on any longer. Don't yield to that fear that keeps you in unforgiveness. Will you forgive or will you refuse to forgive? This parable does devastating blows to human pride, to neutrality, to self-rationalization, self-justification. It brings us bare and naked before the law of God, before our Savior, who loves us and longs us to be free. And he says, will you from the heart forgive everyone who has trespassed against you? Let's bow in prayer and let's pray right now. I want you to bow in your heart. And right now, I urge you to make a decision. Jesus spoke words like this to bring people to a decision. Like the man who was lame, Jesus said, will you be made whole? And today he says to us, will you forgive? Respond to him now. Pray the sermon. And in your heart, be honest with the Lord about what he exposes. Our gracious God and Father, we can call you Father because we've been adopted as children because of the cross through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We can come and say, our Father. But Lord, when we do, we're faced with this issue, with this speed bump, with this wall, that we cannot be heard by you. You cannot answer our prayers if we are harboring unforgiveness toward anyone about anything. So Lord, we come today. Work in us to will and to do your word. Cause us, Lord, to be so tired and fed up with an unforgiving heart that struggles with attitudes towards someone. Lord, cause us just to give it up and to release them and to be broken before you. Lord, I pray that everyone in our church that has heard this day, that every heart would be set free from unforgiveness. Lord, we're not going anywhere with you unless this is dealt with. Father, you don't want us to come up with things that are false and not applicable, but you do want us to face the reality, what is applicable. So help us. Help us to forgive. Help us to release. In Jesus' name. Now, if you, before we sing a final hymn, if you need help in forgiving, you don't have to go it alone. Ask for help. Get with a mature sister you trust. Get with a brother who can help you. Call one of your pastors. But if you need help to forgive, please, even today, ask for that help. Well, let's sing to the Lord.